James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're still in our introduction phase of this great epistle, so bear with me tonight. I won't keep you long. James chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, a greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. My brethren, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time this evening. How we do pray that our hearts would be fixed upon Thee tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, take our minds off of things of the world, of things that might be discouraging to us tonight. And Lord, that you'd help us to settle and fix our hearts and our attention solely upon Thy Word tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for giving so much for us. Lord, when we sing those songs, we're reminded of how little we give in return. Oh, Father, I pray that, God, you would help us as Thy children to be ashamed of our shortcomings and our failures. And Lord, out of this shamedness, Father, that, Lord, there would arise a true conviction and repentance that would restore us, Lord, to that state of heart and mind which glorifies Thee. We wish so much to serve Thee. Lord, we take example from James the pious, James the godly, Lord, who gave his life as a testimony for his faith in Christ, one of so many countless believers who, Lord, were willing to lay down their lives for Thee. I pray that, God, You would create in us a self-sacrificing spirit, Lord, that we might see the cause of Christ here in Coleman advance. We pray that You would use us, and God, that You would be honored and glorified and stirring in our hearts. Lord, revive us, we pray, for we are, God, truly in a great need to see revival. Father, we're living in a very spiritually dead and apathetic generation, and we do need, Father, Thy Spirit, Lord, to help us. Without You, we cannot do nothing, and therefore we trust in Thee tonight that You would stir in our hearts. Lord, we love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Dearly beloved, we've already examined the theme of this great epistle. We've examined the man a little bit whom God inspired to pen down its blessed truths. And tonight, just for a few minutes, let us examine the spirit in which this blessed epistle was written. I think this is very important for us if we're going to really grasp the entire message of what James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. James was no stranger to the afflictions and the tribulations which come from being a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I emphasize a true follower of Jesus Christ. If we were to define those today, or many of those today who profess Christ as, or by their measure of persecution and afflictions for Christ, beloved, I fear the followers would be few in number. But James was no stranger to those afflictions and persecutions which come from following the Lord Jesus Christ. For though a bishop over the church at Jerusalem and a near kinsman to Christ himself, yet like all true believers, James too must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And yet though the entrance into this glorious kingdom is only made possible through much tribulation, and again, it's not talking about salvation, but the kingdom of God which is in you, to have a greater awareness of God's salvation, a greater awareness of the person of Christ and His perfect salvation, to reach a greater measure of awareness of that, tribulation and much tribulation is the key that opens the door. If we could just grasp that as God's children today, we wouldn't shrink back every time we're put to the test when a trial or affliction comes. We wouldn't look at the opposition and the obstacles as though they're greater than God. We wouldn't allow ourselves to be conformed to the majority of professing believers today who are content with a superficial understanding of the things of God, but we would long and desire to know much more of that tribulation which leads us into this wonderful kingdom of which he speaks. Because, beloved, it is the kingdom of God into which these tribulations lead us. And that makes the true believer able to count them all but joy. This is James' mindset here. When he says, "My brethren, count it all joy." He's talking, I believe, or writing to believers who he truly believes has an understanding of the tribulations and the temptations which comes with walking with Christ. And so, therefore, he says, if you know that and understand that, then you're able to count them all joy. Here again is yet another mystery concerning the kingdom of heaven, which drives the hypocrites to great despair and bitter anger. Yet one which should greatly encourage and strengthen all those who have been given ears to hear and eyes to see. James is speaking a language which only those who have truly received grace can understand. For where is the man that has not received grace in his heart that can understand these words, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations"? Without grace, those words have no meaning at all. But in the light of grace received, they excite the heart and challenge the faith of the true believer who counts everything in this world but dung that he might know Christ and sees tribulations and temptations as a means of drawing deeper into this kingdom of God which dwells in him in the person of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he's excited about it and he's able to count, he's able to discern all his temptations as joy. That's James, what is his effort here in writing this epistle, these first few words. And yet I want us to tonight to see the spirit in which he's writing this epistle. He says, "To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting," verse 1. And then he says, "My brethren." With these words, the apostle James would immediately identify himself with his scattered and afflicted brethren. He says, "The 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren." Beloved, I believe that's how James wrote this epistle, and I believe that's how they received that. It's important that people understand from the very beginning what our true motive is in everything we say or do to them, in all exhortations, in all preaching, and everything we talk to about sinners or one another. It's important that believers and sinners alike know what our true motive is in talking to them, in exhorting them. And I believe the 12 tribes understood immediately the warmth and love James was putting forth in writing this epistle. You're scattered abroad because of severe persecutions. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have been banned. Some of you are in prison. Some of you are suffering great persecutions. You're scattered abroad, yet greetings, my brethren. He unites himself as being one of those who's being afflicted himself. He's doing it in the light of the Apostle Paul when he writes in 1 Corinthians 12:26, "For whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it." Oh, that we might one day have a church with members with that kind of spirit, that we can identify ourselves with one another when we're suffering or when we're rejoicing, that we might have such a fellowship with one another. Beloved, Satan has gained a lot of ground by making Christians have a distant relationship. And they are so naive and allow themselves to fall into his snares because he knows a church that is united like that is a church that is going to be very successful in everything they do for God. Truly, united we stand, divided we fall. So James wants to identify himself with those scattered, suffering believers. I understand your sufferings. I'm not a stranger to it. I identify myself with your sufferings, knowing something of these sufferings myself. So I'm writing you this letter out of pure love and compassion and pity for you, not only as believers, but being part of Christ's great salvation with me. This is much more than a mere mutual understanding or compassion for one another's sufferings. When James or Paul says, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, that's more than a mere understanding or compassion. Oh, I feel some kind of a pity for you, and I'm sorry. We can feel sorry for people and not experience what Paul and James are talking about. It's much more than that. But it's a mutual interest. And that word's important. It's a mutual interest. Thank you, sister. It's a mutual interest or sympathy for that suffering member to whom we as believers are through Christ united with. It's as though I'm so united to you that when you suffer, I take great interest in your suffering. I'm sympathetic, I'm compassionate, but I take a great interest in your suffering because it affects me. Beloved, if we never, ever at Grace Baptist Church, if we never strive to obtain that, we'll never be a church. We can close the door and we can go home. We have to understand that our mutual interest in one another's sufferings, in one another's rejoicing, in one another's spiritual happiness is vitally important for all of us. That's a church. And anything short of that will not glorify Christ, and Christ will have nothing to do with that. That's why James begins this epistle by letting them know that his true motive is to identify himself. I'm with you. I understand you. I take a great interest in your sufferings because your sufferings are affecting me. It's affecting other believers. Beloved, I believe in local autonomous churches. I am a Baptist by distinctive, Christian by conviction. And I believe in local churches. And I believe in autonomous churches. But he's talking to believers scattered abroad for all sorts of sufferings, and he's saying that your sufferings are affecting other people. When we support missionaries and they suffer on the missions field, do we not suffer with them? If we have brothers and sisters in another church that we know of and we love them, are we not affected by that, what happens in that church? If you're not, I question where you are spiritually.
Well, I'm only concerned what goes on in my church.
I think that's very selfish. Something happened to a dear brother or sister in another church, or if somebody fell into sin, or if somebody had a big problem in another church, be it in San Antonio, wherever it might be, people that we've come to love and appreciate and respect, does it not grieve you or I when that happens? It sure does. And it affects us. Maybe not so much because they're not in our church, but it's still going to affect us, and we're concerned about the testimony of that individual with his loved ones, with his neighbors. If we're not affected by that, beloved, we don't understand the depths of Christian love and charity. And we certainly don't understand the cause of Christ. James is saying this, and this is something that we, I believe here, we need to implement more and more in our own lives. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a suffering member of the physical body. And I won't turn there. I think we all know that passage of Scripture and how the whole body is affected by the suffering of that one member. One member suffers, the whole body, he says, suffers. You got a sore part on your body? I guarantee it's going to attract the attention of your entire body. You're going to do everything you can to pamper that part,
to please that part, to comfort that part of the body. You're going to do everything. Why? Because you take a very personal interest in that suffering, because you might not feel it in your hand, but your hand knows the part that's suffering is affecting what your hand's doing. That's why he uses the analogy of a body. Not merely out of compassion or pity. That's part of it. That's some of it, of course. But also because the union this suffering member has with the whole body and how it affects every member of the body. And so James says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. You know, the Bible says a friend loveth at all times. That means there's not a time, there's not a situation, there's not a circumstance in life, nothing that person can do can hinder that friend from loving them. Loves at all times, good times, bad times. A true friend loves at all times. And the same verse, the same breath, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, he's not saying a brother is born to cause adversity. A brother is born to help you and I in adversity. He's born that he might assist us in adversity. The wise man knew what he was talking about. Because the surety of a brother or sister in times of afflictions, beloved, that produces the greatest source of encouragement. Remember David and Jonathan? Jonathan strengthened David in the Lord. And when a church is filled with such surety of at all times and in adversity, she's very blessed. When a church is filled with people like this, that a friend that loveth at all times, and there's brethren and sisters who are born for adversity, when a church is filled with that state of heart and mind, beloved, that church is truly blessed. And yet, that's not the easiest thing to accomplish. Because we tend to all be more selfish than we actually profess that we are not. We tend to seek our own. We tend to form parties. We tend to form groups. We like those who agree with us. And so what we tend to do is we tend to form these bodies, and we separate the body. And so we're concerned about the group that we're interested in, but the other group, we have no idea what they're going through and what's happening in their lives. And so when it's said or voiced that something's going on, it's alien to us, it's strange to us, and the church can't function right. I don't know what the folks in our church, I don't know what their history is in regards of how they've been taught or what they've been taught about what a church is. But, beloved, I believe many of us are fairly ignorant to what a true church ought to be, biblically. And we need to strengthen that if we're going to be a church. And that takes effort on everybody's part to do that. It's not easy to have such a church. It's not. Especially when it just seems to be. And the Lord said Himself, because the love of many shall wax cold. Isn't that what He said? Isn't that what He said? Sin shall abound. Why? Because the love of many shall wax cold. Sin shall abound. You look at the opposites there. Because love is waxing cold, sin begins to abound. And there's a reason why He said that. Over in 2 Thessalonians, you can turn there with you if you want, but I'll just read it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul here writing to the church at Thessalonians. He says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. He said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Let me just stop there for a minute. Brethren, in the New Testament, as well in the Old Testament, words meant a lot. And when somebody wrote down the word brethren in Greek, it was more than what we acknowledge or know as a casual, hey bro, what's up? Hey brother, what's up? It meant something to them. When they said brethren, beloved, it meant something to them. brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You see how the apostle would testify of their love toward one another immediately following the growth of their faith, as though the one flows from the other, and faith worketh by love. He says, your faith is growing, and in the light of that faith, the evidence is your love for each other is abounding. So he's almost saying the fruits of your faith being so strong and growing is seen in your love for one another. That is amazing, beloved, and that's something that we need to take some time out to consider. This is exactly what Paul meant in Corinthians. Remember when he says, if you had faith to move mountains and had all knowledge and could do all these things, tongues of angels, good, you might be able to move a mountain, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. It profiteth you nothing. And so Paul uses or applies that same principle. He says, your faith is growing, exceeding, but also because of that, the fruit of it, the evidence of it, is that your love for one another is abounding. And we thank God for that. This is the spirit in which James writes this epistle. You know, in the body, all instruments of action are made by pairs. Have you ever noticed that? You got hands and feet and eyes and ears and legs. It's pairs. Whenever you're doing something, it takes two. The most spiritual believer, the most spiritual saint of God, left alone, is in danger of waxing cold in selfishness. That's why I fear those people who feel content without being without a church. Something's wrong with them. First of all, they don't understand what a church is and the nature and function and essentials of a church. But secondly, they don't understand how much they need a church. Read Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. We are so, beloved, we are so linked together as believers. Whether we agree in all the things, which we won't, whether we have the same measure of commitment or conviction in certain areas as others, we won't. But there is something that links us together as believers that we need to build on. And true Christian maturity will overlook those things that are non-essential and build on what's essential for Christian unity and fellowship. You want to find somebody who don't understand that? Then you'll find the gossipers and mockers and scoffers in the church who like to tear down people rather than build up people. Those people are an enemy to the church. Guarantee. Oh, I love the brethren, but... It's like a billy goat. I don't get me wrong. I love the... But... True Christian maturity, love covers a multitude of sins. Unless it's a major doctrinal issue. And I emphasize that. If it's a character flaw, your love better cover that sin. If it's a character flaw, because if you don't understand character flaws, all I can say to you as well as to myself is let's get us a 6-foot mirror and let's all stand in front of it and let's start counting character flaws, because we all got character flaws, don't we? We do. And a mature Christian accepts that and sees that and is humbled by that. And therefore, like the psalmist, when a brother smites me, it shall be, oh, a blessing. Beloved, it takes a lot to see a church grow in such virtues. We can't do without God, of course not. We can't do without the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can manifest or produce of our own. We need divine aid to do this. But God's given us everything. First Peter said He's given us everything to pertain unto godliness and life. Didn't He say that? We learned that a couple months ago. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we exercise it and we use it and we're accountable and we're responsible and we pray for it. Beloved, that's how we obtain these things. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Not lifting one above the other one, but he says, should have the same care one for another, that we love everyone equally.
in the church. That's what we get from James' introduction. You say, how do you get that from just a few short words? Because words meant a lot in those days. When they said greetings, you see, words today don't mean anything to anybody. Someone can promise you something and you'll go, yeah, right. You have my word. Yeah, right, I've heard that before. But beloved, back then when they wrote these epistles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but even in their everyday language, words meant a lot. That's why for a lot of Christians in the older days, and we'll not begin that practice again here, but they used to call each other brother, not Christian, brother or Christian. It would be brother so-and-so or Christian so-and-so. They would always be very careful how they give them titles because words meant a lot. And so when James says greetings, it's very warm, it's very, very intimate, and they know that. And then he says, my brethren, I'm identifying myself with you. I'm writing this out of a great interest in you, compassion and pity in you and your sufferings. I identify myself with that. Beloved, this divine truth rebukes those who desire to remain alone and forsake the mutual gifts, talents, and graces of other believers. Those who don't believe in being a part of a church. Now, I'm not simply saying being part of a church is going through the voting system and you get signed on a piece of paper. Beloved, if we got rid of all those human mandates and we just says, okay, God, add to the church. If God brings somebody here in the church, we've got gifts and talents. And beloved, we are very, very dependent upon one another's gifts and talents. When we sever ourselves from those talents, we're not going to be functional. Do you know that? Each of us have a vital part in one another to prevent discouragement, and to receive encouragement. Look at me two verses and I'll close. Proverbs chapter 27. Back to the wise man. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 9. I love this verse. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. I believe we've all had some of that sometime in our Christian life. Look at verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron. You see the contraries here, the opposites? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Well, brother, sometimes we just kind of... That sharpening iron gets a little warm sometimes. You know what happens when you rub iron with iron? You get pretty warm. You know what happens with Christians sometimes when they're sharpening their senses by maybe differences they have? They're sharpening or should be sharpening their senses. It gets a little bit warm, but it sharpens their senses. It shouldn't cause the opposite. Beloved, we are dependent upon one another. Here at Grace Baptist Church, we are dependent upon one another's virtues and graces. And if we sever ourselves from one another, we're going to be denied spiritual encouragement. We are. That's why I've been trying to encourage the church here. I don't know our church's history on how we've grown up in church or what church is or anything. But let me just tell you, I grew up in the old school of church. Even though I'm not really that old, don't want to give you that impression, but the old school of church. And you know what, when I was growing up as a young Christian, if I had any decision to make in life that I thought was major, if I had any problem in life that was troubling me or my family, if I had anything that I needed some help with, first person in the world I called was the man of God, because I wanted to know his advice, I wanted to know his counsel, and I definitely wanted to have his prayers. People don't do that today. And they're severing themselves from the gift God's given to the church to help them. And then you wonder why the church is in the condition they are. That's why he's been put there. He watches over your souls. That's old school. I know that for this new generation. You know, pastor's just there to preach on Sunday and fill the pulpit. And we give him his paycheck. And as long as he does that, we're happy. That's not a church. And yet we're dependent upon one another for that. We all have gifts and talents and graces that God's given us. And when we sever ourselves from those things, we become incomplete, dysfunctional, and handicapped. That's why James wrote this epistle, and it's got some very strong exhortations in it. But he wrote this epistle, he began this epistle, on a very warm and intimate note. To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy. And they receive that in the spirit in which he wrote it. Beloved, that's what we need to concentrate on. That's what we need to pray about. That God might make Grace Baptist Church a shining light in a community where people see our fruits and our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Where people come in and say, you know, that's a church that really cares for each other. You can see it in the way they love one another. That church has faith in God. How do you know that? Oh, their love for one another aboundeth and increases. They have great love and unity. And beloved, I'm telling you, that draws people. That draws people because Christ is lifted up. And when Christ is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Beloved, that's what we need in this day and age of independent, self-seeking, professing believers who find themselves severing themselves from one another in the church rather than mending hearts. May God give us grace to understand the theme of this book, which is important. Faith without works is dead. Take an example of James the just, James the pious, James the godly as a preacher, an example as a preacher, and also the motive and spirit in which he wrote this epistle. Now, Lord willing, we can kind of begin our gleanings. It might be a little bit more than gleanings, but we'll begin the gleanings through James, and I'm looking forward to that. And I hope and pray that you are too. God help us that we might strive to have these things more evident in our lives. Amen. We will certainly reap the benefits if we do. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for thy blessed word. And Lord, again, we're humbled by it, and yet we are greatly encouraged by it. For Father, we know and realize that as your word, Lord, it's a two-edged sword, and it pierces the sunder, even the dividing of soul and spirit. And Father, we pray that, God, it would find good, fertile ground in our hearts. Lord, we pray most of all that it would bring forth fruit. Lord, we do pray for hundredfold, but Father, even 60 or 30-fold, we just pray that, God, it wouldn't fall by the wayside or in a stony place or amongst the thorns. Oh, God, we pray. In this world where so much trouble and anxiety, anger and hatred is to be seen, Father, I pray that you'd, Lord, come down, as the Old Testament prophet said. We pray that, God, you'd put flesh on these dry bones of ours. Father, that you'd raise us up to new life and new hope in Christ. We pray that you'd make Grace Baptist Church a church, Lord God, which reflects our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our attitudes and behaviors. May we truly prove to the world and the community around us that we truly are your disciples by loving one another. Give us grace, we pray, to walk humbly and meekly amongst one another. Grant, Father, we pray now that you'd guide and direct us through this week. Open up doors for us. You know our needs. We trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.